Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Dr. Michael Sproul, pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. The title of his message is, Not I, But Christ. The text is from Galatians 2, verse 20.
We're very privileged to have in chapel today and tomorrow Dr. Michael Sproul, pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. Dr. Jim Singleton has preached to us many times over the years. He's gone home to be with the Lord, a great man of God from that church. Dr. Sproul grew up in an evangelist home, came to the Lord in 1966, went to seminary at Calvary Baptist Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. He was on the road in evangelism for about 4 years. And then Dr. Sproul volunteered to be a chaplain in the U.S. Air Force, a position that he still holds, though he's now pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church. And Tri-City Christian Schools is under the direction of his ministry. He's a man that loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, and preaches through the power of the Spirit of God. We're very fortunate to have him with us today and tomorrow. You give him your utmost attention as he comes and shares the Word of God with us now. Dr. Sproul.
It is certainly great to be with you here. It is a great honor for me to be with you. As you're opening to Galatians chapter 2, there was a man that was recently rescued from 20 years on a deserted island. He had lived there for 20 years and he was finally rescued. And when the rescue ship came ashore, the captain of the rescue ship looked at this man and his scraggly beard and his torn clothes. And he said to him, what is that? What is that building over there? And the man said, well, that's my hut. I've lived there for 20 years. That's where I slept at night to keep the storms off me. And he said, well, that's great. He said, what's this building here in the middle? He said, that's my church. That's where I worshiped. Oh, he said, and what's that building over there? He said, that's the church I left. Now, sometimes in our spiritual life, we struggle with knowing how to serve God. And sometimes we go back and forth between, as it were, churches. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we have no hope, no power in and of ourselves. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come and empty me of myself. Fill me with your Spirit and do only the work you can do through your Word, which is to change lives permanently. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I want to thank Dr. Bob for the invitation to come and speak to you. Bob Jones University means a lot to our family. In the late 50s, my father came here for his junior year as a very backslidden Christian. He'd heard that they had a radio ministry, a radio major, and I teased my father and say, yeah, it wasn't radio television back then. They hadn't invented televisions yet. But they heard that he had a radio ministry and a radio program, and he wanted to come for that. And on the second night, Dr. Bob Sr. was preaching, and my dad walked the aisle and gave his life to evangelism. That's radically changed our family, that decision. My mother grew up in Detroit, Michigan. My grandfather and grandmother were unsaved, and she wanted to come to Bob Jones University. But her father was unsaved and mother was unsaved at the time. They later accepted Christ, but they couldn't understand why it would be important for her to go so far away to school and pay all that tuition when she could stay at home. So my mother prayed that a Bob Jones preacher boy would come across her path somehow and she would marry him. And 4 years later, my dad moved to Detroit and became the youth pastor of that church, and my parents got married. I'm deeply indebted to Bob Jones University in my own family. After my dad finished seminary, a few years later, I was born, and my dad has been in full-time evangelism and directing a mission board now for in excess of 40 years. My dad's preached in 43 countries in all 50 states, and as a young child, I traveled with him. I was in church almost every single night of a calendar year. Dad would have 40 to 43 weeks of meetings. I was homeschooled before anybody heard of homeschooling. I was homeschooled in the very early 70s, and I was in church. Being an evangelist kid, you know, my dad had 40, 50 messages, and I knew them all. I had them all down. I mean, we'd go home at night, and if Dad had left out an illustration, I'd say, "Dad, how'd you leave out that good illustration? What's up with that, Dad? You know, come on." I would go out with my mom. She'd have children's services. And if Mom hadn't exactly told the story right, I made sure that, you know, she knew how to tell the story right. In fact, I didn't understand what was going on in my life. And my mom and Dad, especially my mom, would practice while we were traveling from church to church. And I lived in the back seat of a 60 Oldsmobile. That tells you how old I was, how old I am. I mean, I'm ancient, you know. And I lived in that back seat of that, and they would practice on. And my mom was such a good storyteller that one day I asked her, I said, she was telling all these stories about the Apostle Peter. And they were so realistic, and they were so real that I said to her one day, I said, "Mom, when you were a kid, you know, back in the olden days, what was Peter like?" I was left at the next rest area, and I found my parents, but they weren't terribly happy with me, at least my mom, you know. I grew up on the road. I grew up in church every single night. When I was in sixth grade, we moved to Arizona. I went to a Christian school. I'm 39, and I'm one of the first that can say I never attended a public school. I either was homeschooled or in Christian school all my life. Came to Bob Jones in 1981. I had a high school sweetheart. And we were here for 2 years. Both of us ran out of money. I was an evangelist kid and she was from a divorced home. So neither one of us had very much money. And we worked hard. Because we made decisions early in our life to serve God. And we held down 2-3 different jobs. Took 17, 18 hours of school. My job was ushering. I ushered right back there. Aisle 2, spot 4. I worked in the art gallery. If it hadn't been for the art gallery, I'd have never made it through Greek. Art gallery because, you know, I could study all my Luo, Luace, Lue, Luam, and Luetta, Lucy. I could study all that kind of stuff in the art gallery because, you know, you only get a couple people that walk through there on a daily basis. I wanted to serve God. Well, you get more than a few people today walking through the art gallery. Whoa. They've done some promotional work to get more people to go through there. When we were busy studying, you know, and someone would come through, we'd say, "Hey, don't come through here. You're interrupting our study time. Come on, get out of here." We wanted to serve God. After 2 years, I transferred back home and went to Bible college, left there. After we graduated, got married, and we went to seminary. We dropped our stuff off at seminary, and I already had 6 weeks of meetings lined up that summer. Dropped our stuff off, got a job, got an apartment, and left a week later because I wanted to be an evangelist. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to see people come to Christ. With all the best intentions, I wanted to do stuff for God. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to do ministry for God. We went out into evangelism every summer when I was in seminary. Every summer we would see 200, 300, 400 young people saved. My wife and I have slept and lived in about every possible environment that is known to man. I remember one week in Michigan sleeping in a bed that I'm not sure if there were more fleas or ticks in the bed. I'm not exactly sure when we left there at the end of the week which we had slept with more, you know. After graduating from seminary, I went into evangelism. 2 children were born to us during those years. And I would preach, and I'd try to do the best I could. And after 3 or 4 years of that, I had a BA and an MDiv. I was working on my doctorate. And we didn't have any meetings, we didn't have any money. I had 2 babies and a wife, and we were living in my mother-in-law's one-bedroom condominium with her. Now, if you want an enjoyable situation, have 2 babies, a mother-in-law, and a wife in 700 square feet. That is blessing. That is blessing. And I became, young people, very frustrated. God, why have you failed? Why are you not doing what you promised to do? I've done everything I possibly can. And you aren't fulfilling your end of the bargain. I am so glad they have water up here because I am a windmill that runs on water. Some of you need to think about that one for a little bit, okay? So anyway, my wife said to me, right in the middle of our buildup to the Gulf War, right in the middle of us sending all these troops to Saudi Arabia, and we were living, I'm going out to preach a couple weeks a year, but I'm delivering pizzas. I mean, you want to talk about humiliating. I'm delivering pizzas from 6 to 9 and then going and working for 10 hours in a children's psych ward as a monitor. I mean, 8-year-olds who are on so much medication, they don't even know which end is up. And that's what I was doing for a living. And my wife said to me, she said, why don't you look into going into the military as a chaplain? And I said, what's up? You know, you want me to go off to war to get killed? You find out there's more money involved in that. When you do that, what's up with that? So anyway, through a very miraculous work of God, I ended up in the chaplaincy. And I decided that I didn't know where God was leading me, but I was going to serve Him. Thank you, Lord, and I'm going to serve You. So over the next 5 years, we were stationed in Northern California. I went and did several months in Saudi Arabia, the largest litter box in the world. Some of you need to think about that one a little bit, okay? Drove all over Saudi Arabia. There's nothing like driving 110 miles an hour in Saudi Arabia and almost running over 100 wild camels. That's an interesting experience. We were then transferred to Guam, and for 5 years I ministered to the military. We just had a great time. And I took a church from 20 to 220 in our first base, and I took a church from 90 to 400 in our second base. Then shortly, while I was in that second ministry, Dr. Singleton said, would you be interested in coming back here and being my successor? And so for the last 6 years, we've been in Tempe, Arizona, our home church. The last 3 years as senior pastor. Now, if you haven't come to the conclusion about how many times I've used the pronoun I've used it in excess of 40 times. Yet Galatians 2:20 says, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. This morning, young people, you must abandon self-reliance, exchanging it for spirit dependence. You must abandon self-reliance, exchanging it for spirit dependence. There are three reasons why over the next 2 days that I'm going to share with you why you must abandon self-reliance and exchange it for spirit dependence. Number one, because spiritual activity empowered by the flesh does not have the power to obey God joyfully. Let me say that again. Because spiritual activity empowered by the flesh does not have the power to obey God joyfully. I am a poster child for Christian education. I am so glad I had a Christian education. I've gone to Christian schools. I've been in Christian colleges. I've graduated from three fine Christian educational institutions. But I can't do spirituality. Take your Bible with me and turn to Romans chapter 7 this morning. Galatians chapter 2 says, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Romans chapter 7 is Paul after his conversion. I believe this may be what Paul learned in his hiatus in Arabia. In verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now let me just define law for you. There are three definitions of law. Number one, or rules. Number one, there is a ceremonial law. There is slit the goat's throat, sprinkle the blood here. Slit the turtle dove's throat, sprinkle the blood there. There is that ceremonial law. Then there is the moral law. And specifically, that's what Paul is talking about here. We read over in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's the moral law. And all the principles and extrapolations that come off the moral law. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And then there's logistical laws. Logistical laws that flow off the law of the Spirit. Often, hopefully, the law of the Spirit says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and it gives us the power to do so. We have logistical rules. When you're supposed to show up to eat. When you're supposed to go to bed. I remember being frustrated when I was a student here by some of the logistical rules, like turning off the lights. I mean, I needed to study. After all, I'd wasted 3 hours playing Rook. How dare they turn the lights off on me? Didn't they know I was going to flunk Greek the next day? What are they doing to... Well, but the law to turn off the lights is really an extrapolation off the law of the Spirit, which says you are in community and there are others that need their rest and you must think about them more than you think about yourself. And so there are logistical laws. Some of you here, I've been noticing my day on campus so far. I've been watching young people watch each other. Brother Wood, it's interesting that the young men watch the young ladies. And the young ladies know they're being watched. Yes, and they, oh, I can hear the, yeah, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, oh yeah. I always say, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So, you know, sometimes that's what you need to get those guys to watch you. Go right ahead. That's good. Yeah, I thought if I paused there for a second, we'd get that. Yeah. And I watch how people watch one another. And we look at one another. And we talk to one another and we engage one another. And Paul is telling us here, he says in verse number 7, that the rule, the moral rule is his primary rule. And that's what he's talking about. So when he gets to verse 14 and he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. The moral laws of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. Those are the moral laws of God. But he says, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. Now I want you to notice in this passage how many times the first person Paul uses it. I. And I believe this was Paul's struggle after salvation in trying to understand all the rules of the ceremonial law, but now I'm under grace and understanding that grace doesn't free me to do whatever I want to do. In a book many years ago entitled Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, he dealt with this entire issue of grace, but ironically, he never dealt with two key passages on grace. One is Titus 2:11-15, which says, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches me. He never dealt with Jude, which it says in the latter days, some will come and use the grace of God as an excuse for lasciviousness or an excuse for lewdness. The law of the Spirit never, ever teaches me I get to do whatever I want to do. That's not the law of the Spirit of grace. That is the law of the Spirit of the flesh. Paul says here that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He said, in other words, there's this battle inside of me. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I end up doing it anyway. And I'm frustrated. You know what? I'm preaching to some young people that are frustrated trying to obey the law of God. It's such a struggle. Boy, you see the rules and you see the law of God and you're struggling and you're frustrated. Join the crowd. So was Paul. Paul says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. You see, in my life, I'm not going to tell you that I lived in the flesh doing all those spiritual activities all the time. But I'm going to deal with it a little bit tomorrow. What happened was, even in the midst of winning people to Christ, baptizing scores of people, leading people to Christ, helping marriages stay together, so often what came out of me when there was failure was anger and bitterness and a cynical spirit. And all of those things are evidence of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow. But we must understand that spiritual activity empowered by flesh does not have the power to obey God joyfully. If you find yourself struggling to obey God joyfully, you know where you are? You're where Paul was in Romans 7. He says in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In other words, this is why I believe he's a saved man. He says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." I do not believe this is Paul in an unsaved experience, because an unsaved man would never delight in the law of God. He says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You are not ready to be filled and walk in the power of the Spirit until you come to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Until you really, truly come to, "Oh, wretched man that I am! I'm nothing. There's nothing in me that's good. I cannot get this A. I cannot go on extension. I cannot understand the Word of God. I can't do those things. Oh, wretched man that I am!" Paul says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Samuel Chadwick, a great evangelist and pastor, said, "A ministry that is college trained but not Spirit-filled works no miracles." A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said, "I had always felt a great lack of spiritual power for life and service. My personal life was the conflict of Romans chapter 7. He goes on to illustrate by saying, "We can understand the difference between a boiler full of water and a boiler full of boiling water. In one case, it is only water which fills but has no power. In the other, it is water converted into steam, driving the wheels of a mighty engine and carrying cars across the continent along the railroad track. That single degree of temperature makes all the difference in the world, because power, between power and no power." Paul explains it in 2 Timothy 1:6 when he speaks of stirring up the gift of God which is in thee. The gift was already bestowed and fully recognized, but it was like an expiring flame. The embers of the fire were falling into ashes, and the flame was almost dead. The word used is rekindle the fire, be filled with the Spirit. Young people, you can walk around here. Professors, you can walk around here. Administrative staff, you can walk around here. You can smile, you can be friendly, and you can live in the flesh and be totally, totally counterfeit. And you know how you find out if you're counterfeit? What happens to you in crisis? I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow. But how do you know when I'm living in the flesh, or whether I'm living in the Spirit, walking filled with the power of the Spirit in my daily life, is how I react to crisis. My first instinct in crisis, when somebody doesn't do it my way, or when it doesn't go the way I want it to go, how do I react? And what you must understand in Romans chapter 7 is that Paul is struggling to obey the law of God. And he wants to do it. In his mind, he says, "Yes, I want to do it. I want to obey God. I want to do right. but I'm struggling because there's this war going on inside of me. He's going to come to the conclusion tomorrow in Romans chapter 8 that is only by the power of the Spirit. As I close this morning, I want to tell you about my orange tree. In Arizona, where I come from, we have citrus. And I have an orange tree and a grapefruit tree. I want to show you the power of the Spirit of the law of spirit and law of flesh. First year we owned this home, my method of watering is water for 3 days and then not for a month. That's kind of my method of watering. I forget the water's on, and then all our neighbors, their backyards are all flooded and irrigated. My wife says, you wasted all of our money on water, so don't water. And so I wouldn't water. Well, no orange tree can survive on one drink every month. That is hard for them. So the first year, our orange tree, our oranges were these teeny weeny little things that were terrible. Next year, she said, we're going to put an underground sprinkling system. So we did that, and we had these beautiful oranges because they got the right amount of water. That year, I was out mowing in our backyard, and all of a sudden, I looked over after we had the underground sprinkling system, and I noticed a small tree, and I went over, pulled a leaf off it, sniffed it. It was citrus, and I hadn't planted it. This was great. I was getting another orange tree. So the following year, I was out there, and it started to have oranges on it. And that year, the good orange tree, that big, beautiful orange tree, had great oranges because it had enough water to it. You know what? I never saw one time the leaf and the bark and the limbs on the good orange tree, once it got water, going, I made an orange. I never saw that. Never, never, ever. I didn't walk out at 6 o'clock in the morning and hear the tree going, I made another orange. Get the spiritual application. The struggle for the orange tree was not the fruit, it was the root to stay connected to the water. 3 years after I first owned the house, I went over and there was an orange. And this orange on that tree was huge. It was 3 times bigger than the other oranges. And it was hot day, and I was thirsty, and I pulled the orange off, and I peeled it, and I got all excited, and I took a bite. Anybody know what I just bit into? Not a grapefruit, an ornamental orange. Anybody ever had an ornamental orange? Now get the spiritual application. They're very bitter and they're very sour. Get the spiritual application. The spiritual application is this. The nature of somebody that looks like a Christian, their nature may not be Christian, and so it looks good, but it tastes terrible. But at the same time, you can have an orange tree not connected to the water of the Spirit, and it can be shriveled up and dry, and the product, the fruit, isn't good there either. It was only when a real orange tree is connected to the water that you get real fruit day in and day out. And today, we go out in January and February, and we have 400, 500 oranges off of our orange tree, and it is great fruit. Why? Because the roots are connected to the water. You can try to serve God in your own power and be very, very frustrated. Holy Father, we pray that you'll take your word applied by your Spirit and do a work that this poor, stammering preacher can never do. Change lives permanently. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Michael Sproul, pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.